Paul's vision and his thorn. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Thank you very much, Becky. Well, we've come to that point in the letter where we're really at the point that Paul has been hammering for the whole letter. He kind of now fleshes out power in weakness. And I have to say, as I prepared for this week, I think I probably prayed more about this sermon than any other I have at Wood Green, because for most of this week, my voice has been somewhere between a whisper and a croak, and I've been feeling very weak indeed. So let's come before our God and pray for his help as we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, as we think about our weakness, we acknowledge that this is not an academic issue. It is a real issue. As we think about diagnoses, illnesses, conditions, opposition we face, difficulties in our day-to-day life, Father, help us to see that these weaknesses you've given to us are a seedbed, a chance for your power to be at work within us to bring about gospel fruit. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who works through weakness, not just despite it. And help us this evening, the weaker we feel, to know that your power is at work in us all the more. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, did you see this week the 90-year-old William Shatner blast off into space with Jeff Bezos's, you know, of Amazon fame, space tourism company? I think you get about 10 minutes up there, something like that. It's quite short and sweet. 90 years old, blasting off into space. And when he landed, when he touched down, he said this: "That was the most profound experience I can imagine. It was so moving. I'm so filled with emotion. Everybody in the world needs to do that. Everybody in the world needs to see what I saw." So if you manage to scrape together a few million dollars, you might be able to do that. I wonder if you did manage to get a seat on that next space flight, how many years would it be before you stopped talking about it? I wonder, would you become like that person who just can't stop talking about their gap year? You know, one time when I was in space, oh, did I tell you I was in space? Yeah, it's kind of a big deal for me, actually. Yeah, you'd be like that person, wouldn't you? You couldn't stop talking about such an amazing adventure as that. But did you notice in that passage that Becky read, we had an even more amazing experience told to us? Verse 1 to 4, Paul talks about a time 14 years ago when he didn't just go up into space, he was whisked up into heaven, into the direct presence of God. A truly out of this world experience. And yet he doesn't boast about that. Instead, he boasts about a different discovery, because at the same time, he stumbled upon a source of renewable, inexhaustible, sustainable spiritual power. And the surprising source of spiritual power is his weakness. And that is what Paul goes on to boast about. Weakness. Not temptation to sin, not our kind of internal weakness, not that kind of weakness. Weakness in verse 10, things like insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties, literally calamities, things that we can't control. That's what Paul boasts about. If you were here last week, you'll know that Paul is at the climax of his fool's speech. He has been ridiculously mimicking the false teachers of Corinth, showing how ridiculous it is to communicate in boasting form. No doubt one of their slanderous jibes at Paul was that that guy, Paul, is not spiritual at all. And so Paul responds in verse 2 to 4 saying, not spiritual. I'll give you not spiritual. I know a man, verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or not, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether it was apart from the body or in the body, I don't know. God knows. That man was caught up in paradise and heard inexpressible things, things he's not permitted to tell. Now, Paul is being modest when he says, I know a man. We've all done that sometimes. You know, I know someone who could do some advice, something like that. Paul is, even in his boasting mode, he just can't bring himself to be too brash. So he says, I know a man, but verse 6 and 7 makes very clear he's talking about himself. And the third heaven, if you're wondering, was just a way of talking about heaven where God lives. Talking about heaven where God lives. So I think in Jewish kind of way of thinking, you'd have the earth, which was kind of the first heaven, the sky, which was the second heaven, and the heavens above that where God lived, the third heaven. And Paul also talks about being caught up into paradise. Do you remember on the cross where Jesus says to the thief dying next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. So Paul is talking about being caught up into the very presence of God, being face to face with God. And Paul is honest enough to say, I don't know if this was kind of just a vision or if I was mysteriously physically transported there. But what is remarkable is that Paul has kept silent about this for 14 years. I mean, if you went into space, would you be able to keep that a secret for 14 years? He never mentions it again after this. Do you notice he doesn't even disclose any details about it? What a tease. We can only imagine what he saw and heard. I mean, what would you do if you had an ecstatic vision, an out-of-body experience, a direct, unique revelation? Wouldn't you think, this is my chance to write a bestseller, start a podcast, to get to the top of the podcast charts, maybe even to get on the God channel or get a YouTube channel going yourself? You could live off it for the rest of your life. And when it came to evangelism, you wouldn't have to worry about remembering Bible verses. You could just tell people directly what you saw with your own eyes. Or Paul says at the end of verse 4, God didn't permit him to tell what he saw. But also verse 6 and 7, he says, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. So we go through life worrying that people will think too little of us. Paul is worried that the Corinthians will think too much of him. He says, just judge me on what I do and say, not some vision that you can't know whether it really happened or not. Never in the Bible are we expected to kind of put our faith in something that just cannot be tested or trusted. Christianity is an evidence-based religion, and this Bible is here to help us work out what we believe for ourselves about who God is. The reason Paul mentions this vision, the single reason he talks about it really, is to provide a bit of context to what he really wants to speak about, and that is the thorn in his flesh. Verse 7 to 10, have a look at what Paul goes on to say. Verse 7, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus' power works through our weakness. So after the ecstasy of the heavenly vision, we get the agony of a thorn in his flesh. That's Paul's poetic way of describing his greatest weakness. We're not told what that greatest weakness is, whether it's possibly mental ill health, probably it's really some kind of physical affliction. That's such a vivid image, isn't it, of a thorn piercing your flesh. Possibly some others say, unrelenting opposition to his ministry. But I think it's really helpful we're not told exactly what it is, because we will each have different weaknesses, different thorns in our flesh. And there's a general principle about how God can use those things, those weaknesses, those afflictions for our good. Paul says the reason he was given a thorn in the flesh was to stop him getting carried away from this ecstatic vision. What the thorn in his flesh did, it punctured his pride. It helped him to stay dependent on God's strength. A bit like there comes a time in the life of every single mobile phone, and sadly my phone has reached this very sad point, where you can only charge it by physically holding the phone, which I've left in my jacket, so I'm not distracted. You can only physically charge it by holding the pin into the phone. It is so annoying, isn't it? You think, this is not a very mobile phone anymore. This is such a waste of my time. And that is what a thorn in our flesh does to us. It is frustrating. It is a distraction. It is inconvenient. And more than that, it is very painful too. But positively, what it does, as our own reserves of power and energy are depleted, it forces us to plug into and stay connected to the one source of true power, the one source of unlimited power. I mean, Paul prays understandably and rightly, Lord, take this away from me. Three times, Lord, take this away from me. Lord, take this away from me. I wonder how you would finish this sentence. I could do so much more for Jesus if only. I could do so much more for Jesus if only he would take away this condition, this distraction, this affliction. Well, Paul's prayer isn't answered the way he wanted, but he does amazingly get a personal answer from the Lord Jesus. Verse 9 is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And really, those words of the Lord Jesus sum up this whole letter, the Corinthian paradox, that power comes through our weakness. In weakness, God works powerfully through weak people. And the surprise is the thorn, which we would all assume would make Paul less effective in ministry, actually enables God to work more powerfully through him. You see, God doesn't work despite our weakness. God works through our weakness. God doesn't work through powerful people who consider themselves powerful and act in their own power. He works through people who know they are weak, through people who need to draw deeply from Jesus' well of grace, through people who rely on the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus to allow God to work powerfully through them. God doesn't work despite your weakness. God works through your weakness. So if you're here this evening and you are feeling weak, fantastic. You have met the qualification requirements for God to work through you this week. Isn't that good news? Really, this whole letter has been telling us that we are people are like jars of clay, weak, brittle, not that impressive to look at perhaps, but inside us we have gospel treasure and we have the power of God working in us. In chapter 1, Paul said, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. We even despaired of death itself. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And it's actually a huge theme in the whole Bible. Abraham says, I'm too old to have children. God says, you're going to be the father of many nations. Moses says, I can't speak. God says, you're going to be my mouthpiece. Hannah says, I'm barren. God says, you're going to give birth to a prophet who's going to lead the nation. David says, I'm the skinniest and smallest of 8 sons. God says, you're going to slay the giant. John the Baptist, a locust-eating, camel-hair-wearing, desert-dwelling oddball. No offense, John the Baptist. God says, you're going to prepare the way for Jesus. The disciples, a bunch of largely uneducated fishermen. God says, you are going to teach the world about me. And in the process, you are going to shame the scholars of Jerusalem. And then we've got the Lord Jesus, born in poverty, raised in exile, opposed in ministry, crucified publicly. God's power is displayed through Abraham's impotence, Moses' stutter, Hannah's barrenness, David's skinniness, John's weirdness, the disciples' lack of education, and most of all, Jesus' public execution. The cross is the clearest and ultimate example of weakness in all of human history. Just picture the scene, a naked, bloody man hanging limply on a cross outside the city, suffocating slowly to death. His friends have deserted him. He's surrounded by mockers, and soldiers are squabbling over his clothes. Can you picture a weaker scene than that? But what does God do? What does God do through it? He takes that dead body of Jesus. He raises it back to life. He demonstrates that Jesus is more powerful than sin and death and the devil. He proves our sin has been paid for in full once and for all. God turns the ultimate act of weakness into human history, into the ultimate act of power. And if people in Worcester today are going to come to faith, are going to come to know the Lord Jesus, it's going to be God acting powerfully through weak people, not us trying to do things in our own strength. And I just want to stress how countercultural, even in Corinth and today, what Paul is saying is about power in weakness. We think deep down that success breeds success, that appearances of being powerful will lead to powerful things happening. We think impressing people will win people to Jesus. Imagine this week you go for a job interview and you get the classic question, what are your weaknesses? I wonder how many of us would be honest and say, I'm lazy, I'm late, and I leave jobs half finished. Not many of us would say that, would we? Because we know that's not what people want to hear. We would answer with things that are our strengths, and we technically phrase it as a weakness. My weaknesses. I'd probably have to say I'm a perfectionist. I just have too much attention to detail. I just can't help trying to get things right. I'm really sorry about that. If you want another one, I'm impatient. I just hate missing deadlines. I just hate unnecessary delays. I'm so sorry about that. Oh, you want one more? Probably that I'm guilty of caring too much. Most Christians, most churches around the world believe or functionally assume we get closer to God through miraculous visions, through ecstatic out-of-body experiences, rather than, as Paul says here, by simply admitting and embracing our weakness, and as a result, being driven to trust in the sufficiency of God's grace to us through Jesus. I want to say this is so liberating. Lots of Christians, lots of churches spend their whole life feeling like we need to put on a persona of success. We need to impress people so they come to our church. We need to hide our weaknesses so that they stay. We need to turn down the teaching, turn down the volume on some of Jesus' more unpopular teachings. And we need to present ourselves as people who have everything together. It's fascinating. Around the world, you know, in rich Western developed nations, the church is largely stagnant or shrinking. In poorer developing nations, in hotbeds of persecution, the church is rapidly growing. There is power in weakness. One pastor says this: it is good news that God's power is known in weakness, because I have many more weaknesses than I have strengths. If God's power is known in strength, that is bad news for most of us. Paul says, embrace your weakness. It is the route to power. It is the route to being strong in the strength of the Lord Jesus. You might think you are too weak to serve Jesus, but Jesus says your weakness is a seedbed for gospel fruitfulness. Your weakness is a seedbed, something that God can grow things from, for gospel fruitfulness. And so the question really is, how can we embrace weakness? If we embrace weakness, we will be filled with Jesus' power. How can we go about embracing weakness? What does that look like in our lives? Well, the first thing, I think, we need to be honest with ourselves, with others, and admit we are weak people. Don't be ashamed of those hardships, those difficulties in your life. It's so easy for us to spend all our energy masking them, hiding them from other people. Instead, we need to trust in the sufficiency of God's grace, accept our God-given limitations. That might mean asking other people for help on certain things. We need to embrace weakness. That means not rallying against it, not pretending to be stronger than we are. It is a terrible habit so many of us have, myself included, in church life, to pretend we are stronger in every way than we are. God can and will use your weakness to display his power. It is tempting to use weakness as an excuse not to serve Jesus, but God says, will you invite me to come and work powerfully through your weakness? Really, the challenge is for all of us to trust God in our weakness. I know many of us will have things that we have prayed more than three times for the Lord to take away. Will we trust God in those weaknesses, in those moments of suffering that he doesn't remove when we'd like him to? Romans 8:32, Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? In other words, Paul says, look at the grace that Jesus has shown at the cross. Look how he loved you. Look how he served you. Look how he's died for you when you were his enemy. Now that you are his child, how will he not graciously sustain you in every way that you need sustaining? My grace is sufficient for you. I will not let you be burdened beyond what you can bear. Jesus says, whatever you're going through, you are not alone. I am with you. Cling to me. I'm with you. Jesus and the grace that comes through him is the only compatible power source for living the Christian life. You know, we so often try and get by on our own tiny battery of reserves, when Jesus offers us a fully rechargeable battery of grace, maybe better described as the mains supply of grace that will always keep flowing towards us. The grace of Jesus is sufficient to get us through any hardship, insults, persecution, calamity, opposition, illness, diagnosis, parenting challenge. Whatever it is, Jesus' grace is sufficient if you're willing to cling to him. And so the challenge is to trust God in our weakness and to be content in that weakness. I wonder, when you think of your own thorn in the flesh, whatever your kind of most pressing, most piercing weakness that you feel most keenly is, what do you pray about that? Purely that God would take it away, just for a removal of the symptoms? Or will you also, alongside that, pray that you would grow in dependence on God through it? When God doesn't take away that suffering, pray that he would use it as a seedbed for serving him and gospel growth. A key part of knowing power in weakness is being driven to pray. I'm sure many of us will be able to testify how it is in the moments in our life of greatest weakness that we have known the sweetest communion with God in prayer. The more we realize how weak we are, the more the thorn presses into our side, the more we need to plug into Jesus's supply of sufficient grace. I was really helped this week by listening to some questions asked by an American pastor called Jamin Goggin. He says, are we tempted to avoid our weaknesses at all costs, to hide them, to cover them as best we can, maybe by highlighting other people's weaknesses? Or do we protect ourselves from seeing them and protect others from seeing them by pushing forward our strength and other abilities in other areas to mask what's really there? Or, more positively, do we view these things as profound moments of grace where we're given the opportunity to know what Christ invited Paul to know? My grace is sufficient for you. When you feel weak, when you are insulted, persecuted, just having a terrible, terrible day, will you see that as a God-given shove to trust and cling to the Lord Jesus and his grace all the more tightly? Weakness is a seedbed for gospel fruitfulness. Let me ask you, how will you serve Jesus this week? Will you use your own tiny battery? I did have a battery in my pocket, but it's so small, it was gone. Will you serve Jesus in the strength of something that looks a bit like that this week? Your own tiny, can you see that online? Your own tiny, tiny reserves of power that's not really big enough to power anything for any length of time? Or will you plug in to an unlimited, inexhaustible supply of spiritual power in the Lord Jesus and allow Jesus's power to flow through you and out to others? Will you admit and embrace your weakness? Will you trust God with it? Seek contentment in it and allow Jesus's power to flow through you and out to others? Let me pray that that will be the case for each of us this week as the band come up. Father, we are amazed at this countercultural way in which you choose to work through our weaknesses. Help us to be people who are humble enough to admit we are weak, to embrace that weakness, not to hide it, not to mask it, but to have confidence that the weaker we are, we know you are working more powerfully through us. Father, help us to plug into that all-sufficient supply of grace that comes to us through the Lord Jesus. Help us to know that he will sustain us in each and every trial, in each and every difficulty, and help us to have eyes of faith to see you working through even the sharpest thorns and the greatest weaknesses in our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.